Good morning. For those of you of Basel Christian Fellowship who are listening this Sunday morning, March 15th, it is certainly an unusual situation for all of us. We are separated physically, but can nonetheless appreciate the spiritual union which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. These are uncertain times. They can be unsettling. The spread of COVID-19 has affected all of us to a greater or lesser degree. The very fact that we are not meeting together physically is evidence of that. But within our fellowship, some have been affected more significantly. For some, the virus and the effort to limit its spread have been no more than an inconvenience. For many, it's the uncertainties that unsettle them. Will I or my loved ones get sick? How will it stop my travel? Will we need to be quarantined? What will the economic repercussions be? Should we stay at home? Should we use public transportation? Then there's the personal ideas of, I have a cough, I have a fever. Does that mean I'm getting sick? When life around us seems to be filled with uncertainties, it's best to turn to those truths which we know are certain and cling to the God of truth that has revealed them to us. Let the truths of God's word be an anchor to hold you firmly. For this reason, I would like to interrupt our two sermon series on Hebrews and Ephesians and direct your attention this morning to the final verses of Romans chapter 8. I'll be reading from the NIV, 1984 NIV, as I will be in other citations throughout the sermon. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, he says, is able to separate the child of God from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, here is a truth to hold to. It's an anchor for the soul when circumstances are continually changing and times are uncertain. This chapter is the climax to the first eight chapters of the letter. To understand rightly these final verses, you need to have at least a summary grasp of what has preceded. In chapters 1 through 4 of Romans, the apostle has made clear that no one is righteous before God by their own nature or efforts. Mankind in general has revealed an increasing rebellion against God, denying even his existence and elevating their own imaginations over the revealed truth of God. No one can stand before God and claim to be totally without any guilt. There are none righteous, Paul writes. No, not one. There's no one who understands. No one who seeks God. That's in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It is possible, however, to have a right standing before God, to be accepted by Him, to be viewed by God as righteous, but it's on His terms. And we read that in chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, Paul had just written in verse 19 that the whole world is guilty before God, and that guilt cannot be removed. A just God must just judge it. And the justice of God is satisfied only when the penalty is paid. Jesus, the Son of God, came to pay that penalty in the place of the sinner. That is what, in verse 25, a sacrifice of atonement means. His perfect sinless death, taking our sins upon Himself, satisfied God's justice. Taken from another direction, all people are slaves to sin. We are born into slavery. Sin is our master. We cannot not sin. The only way to get out of slavery is to be bought out of it. And that is the meaning in verse 24 of redemption. A person can be justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. On the basis of this redemption and the satisfaction of His justice, God offers freely by His grace a right standing before Him. He offers His righteousness to those who believe that the death of Jesus was the sacrifice or payment for their sin. God, by the Apostle Paul, in the close of chapter 3 and throughout chapter 4, then makes it clear that His righteousness, that is, being able to stand accepted in His presence, is a gift received by faith. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credit to him as a gift, but as an obligation. If you work for it, it's not given to you. It's something that's obliged to be given to you. But this is a gift that's received by faith. Paul will write in Ephesians chapter 2, it's by grace you are saved through faith. It's a gift. Nothing you do earns any part or portion of your redemption. Nothing you do contributes to appeasing or satisfying the justice of God. It's all done by God and offered freely as a gift to those who believe, to those who trust what Jesus did as in dying in their place. Chapters 5 through 8 in Romans addresses now the believer. Paul describes first in chapter 5, in the first 11 verses, that which accompanies justification. Now, justification is God declaring a person to be righteous before Him. And there are things that go along with that. When God declares a person righteous, there are some certain benefits. In the last half of chapter 5, he contrasts justification with condemnation. And in chapters 6 through 8, he makes abundantly clear that God enables righteous living in Christ. The basis of that is our union with Christ, explained in chapter 6. It does not mean that the believer ceases to struggle with sin. That he explains in chapter 7. But we do have a hope for increasing righteousness, which comes out in chapter 8. And chapter 8 is the climax to this section. Within chapter 8, the climax builds throughout the chapter. The believer is set free from the law of sin and death and can live by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has been given to the believer, to live within the believer. And that which the believer presently suffers is nothing compared to the believer's future glory. The believer in all creation, he says, groans, waiting for that future glory. In the meantime, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Verse 28, that's where we began reading this morning. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 31. If God gave his own son to free us from sin, certainly he gives freely all good things. Verse 32. Because of Jesus, no one can bring any charge against the believer. Can anything separate the believer from the love of Christ? Trouble? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Danger? Sword? These are the questions posed in verse 35, and the answer is no. Beginning in verse 37, again we read, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, this has been a rather long introduction to get to today's text, which is these last two verses, verses 38 and 39. This is a truth to anchor your soul. Something absolutely certain when life gets more and more uncertain, when you get disoriented. But to be that anchor, you need to have understood the first eight chapters. Paul is persuaded, absolutely convinced, that nothing can separate him or any true believer in Christ from the love of God in Christ. Three questions about Paul's confidence or his persuasion will lead us to see how we should respond to trials and uncertainties. This is true whatever comes against you. It can be the current health epidemic. It can be future economic repercussions. It's any trouble. Consider first what is the basis of Paul's persuasion. Then what are the potential threats and their defeat? And finally, what exactly is the love of God? The basis of Paul's persuasion includes what we just looked at in Romans concerning the gift of salvation from God. The greatest of man's problems was solved at the greatest cost to God. Well, what is a person's greatest problem? Well, the text tells us what it's not. It's not famine or nakedness. It's not persecution or abuse. It's not war or unemployment. Now, that's not to say that these are not problems, but they are not the greatest problem. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Eternal damnation is much worse than anything that can happen to you today. It's worse even than death. Sin and God's judgment upon it is a person's greatest danger. And since a person can of himself or herself do nothing about it, it is every person's greatest problem. God solved mankind's greatest problem at the greatest cost to himself. He gave his son. Look back up in chapter 8 at verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Nothing greater can be given than Jesus Christ and his death on your behalf. There could have been no greater cost to God. By giving his son while we were still sinners, God was demonstrating his love toward us. He says that in chapter 5, verse 8. God is a compassionate, giving God who was willing to give the greatest gift, pay the greatest price, to deliver us from our sin. For this reason, Paul is absolutely persuaded, thoroughly convinced at the motivation of God to do all which is good for his children, for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. God desires for you what is best for you. He has paid the highest price for the best gift already, and he will not desire anything less. But there's another aspect to Paul's persuasion, something that lies as a foundation to the entire letter, and which he assumes in his arguments, although sometimes it comes out in specific verses. And that is the character of God. He is a sovereign, all-wise, all-powerful, eternal God. Not only does God desire what is best for you, the believer, he is fully capable of knowing what is best and doing what is best. Consider just some of the references to God's character in this letter. Back in chapter 1, God is revealed as the Creator in verses 20 and 25. In verse 20, it says, in his creation is revealed his eternal power and divine nature. In chapter 4, verse 21, it says God has the power to do what he promises. Later in chapter 9, verses 14 to 18, it says God is sovereign, showing mercy on whom he will, or hardening as he desires. And that those chapters 9 through 11 come to a conclusion, a climax in verses 33 and 34 of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments. God's wisdom is beyond our comprehension. He is a God that's wise. He not only knows everything, he knows how it fits together, and in his wisdom, he will do what is right. And then the whole letter concludes in chapter 16 in verses 26 and 27, saying that he is the eternal God and the only wise God. Paul's persuaded because of the character of God. God, in his wisdom, knows what is best for his children and how to accomplish it. And in his power and sovereignty, he can and does accomplish what he desires. And so Paul is persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what you need to do is to deepen your understanding of the gospel and the God who has accomplished your salvation. Refresh your thinking regularly about the gospel. Daily call it to mind and give thanks for it. Measure everything else against that which God has done for you in giving up his own son. Would God have paid such a price to deliver you from your sin and then just let you suffer unnecessarily? No. You can be persuaded that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, you might ask, isn't there something that might just deny that? And Paul anticipates that and provides a list of threats which people might suggest as evidence against his persuasion, against his confidence that he expresses here. Now, he's not forgetting anything. He knows that all these potential threats have been defeated by God. He says, death and life will not separate you from the love of God in Christ. Now, death heads the list and is certainly well placed. Death is separation. It's a separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of a person from God. And the second death is an eternal separation. But our physical death is not a separation from the love of God in Christ. Death ends this life, but it's not the end. Death is an enemy, but death will be destroyed, the last enemy to be destroyed, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. And the sting of death, or the stinger, has been removed because God will resurrect us all to physical life, though it will be a changed life, one which is immortal and incorruptible. Life can be surprising that's added here. Neither death nor life will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But life as a threat is only a surprise to some. To the old and to the sick, to those who must continue living with suffering, life may seem to be a separation from the love of God. To those who suffer deep depression, continued living might seem to put God's love in question. How can I keep living with life like this? To those whose life seems full of temptation and distractions, living must seem more of a curse than a blessing. But the love of God in Christ is greater than all that. And even as we outwardly waste away, inwardly, we are told, the believer is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. The trials of life are intended to strengthen and affirm your faith. God has good, compassionate reasons for allowing even suffering in life. Paul says that angels and principalities, angels and demons, cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ. He's probably talking here about spirit beings when he speaks in some translations, versions will have principalities. NIV has demons. I think that's the idea. Angels or evil spirits. There is a spirit world, and there are good and evil spirit beings. Paul's audience understood and believed that, and the Bible teaches that. Now, could demonic forces separate you from the love of God in Christ? But Paul says no. Even when there is real demonic activity, it is not apart from God's sovereign control. Just remember the account of Job to make that clear. Job is a good example, and if you need to refresh that, read the first couple chapters of Job and then skip to the end to get the conclusion. Paul also says that neither the present nor the future can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nothing that is happening in the world, nor which will happen in the world, will separate you from the love of God in Christ. No virus, no new yet unknown virus, can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Aging does not separate you from the love of God. Quarantine does not isolate you from the love of God. Nothing which exists today, nor which could come into existence tomorrow, will separate you from the love of God. Remember the words that we looked at a couple Sundays ago from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, yesterday and today, the same, and also into eternity. That which he has done for you remains constant because he does not change. Neither the present nor the future can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Powers cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ. Although this could be another class of spiritual beings, it's more likely here, I think, that earthly powers are meant, like governments. No government edict can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Our meetings can be canceled, but not our relationship to God. Travel bans may separate you from loved ones, but they cannot separate you or them, if they are believers, from the love of God in Christ. Governments may have to decide who gets care and who does not, but they cannot restrict God's love to you in Christ. Neither height nor depth can separate you from the love of God in Christ. With height and depth, Paul probably has in mind that which King David wrote in Psalm 139, verse 8. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Since we cannot escape from the presence of God, there is no distance that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. There is no place in this world, no place in the universe where you could go, where you could be separated from God or separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is there, and his love for his children is there. And just in case you might think Paul forgot something, he adds, nor anything else in all creation. So he covers everything outside of God himself. There's no threat, real or anticipated, that is too great for God, too big for him to handle. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. So put those things which you imagine as threats in perspective. Is anything greater than the God who spoke the universe into existence? Is a virus or any illness greater than God? Jesus gave sight to the blind. He made the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak. He gave health to the leper. No illness is too great for God. There is no man or government greater than God. God raises up leaders and he puts them down. He destroyed the armies of Pharaoh and reduced Nebuchadnezzar to a wild animal. He tore the kingdom from Rehoboam and judged the arrogance of Herod. He raised men from slavery to high office like Joseph and Daniel. He moves the hearts and minds even of pagan kings to accomplish his purposes as he did for Nehemiah. Well, put those threats into perspective. Nothing is greater than God. Nothing can separate you as a true believer from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we do need to ask one more important question. What is the love of God? You really need to understand what the love of God is and what it is not to understand and join Paul in his confidence in that which he is persuaded in these final two verses. Paul has given us enough to understand what the love of God is not. You can go back to verse 18 of chapter 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the future, with the glory that will be revealed in us. The love of God is not the absence of sufferings. They are present with us. If Paul suffered, but was convinced that he was not separated from the love of God, then the love of God cannot mean not having suffering. The presence of suffering in your life does not mean that God has somehow withdrawn his love or that he has been prevented from loving you. Neither does the absence of suffering mean that you are blessed by God, even though we would count it as a blessing. We can be glad that we don't suffer. Neither is the absence of trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword an indication of God's love. Those are the things he lists in verse 15. These are things which Paul himself experienced. And in the same way, if he experienced them and still is convinced he's not separated from the love of God, then these can't be, the absence of these things can't be what we would say is the love of God. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in dangers from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. He covers all these things. The love of God does not mean that he keeps away trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. It's just as clear that the love of God cannot be found in the absence of the threats found in Romans 8, 38, and 39. The love of God is not the absence of death, demonic attack, uncertain future, or tyranny. But understand this. The love of God is that which we find and see in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God in Christ is the justification we do not deserve. Again, Romans 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love in Christ is not the absence of problems, but the removal of the problem of sin, giving forgiveness of sin to all who believe. That is the love of God in Christ. The love of God in Christ is the sanctification which we cannot work ourselves. Christ did not merely die to provide forgiveness and then let us struggle on our own to deal with the continuing sin problem. Our old selves were crucified with Christ so that we should no longer be slaves of sin, chapter 6, verse 6. Out of God's love, he has given his Spirit to live within the believer. Believers are led by the indwelling Spirit. By his Spirit, believers put to death the misdeeds of the body, chapter 8, verse 13. Well, do you wish to see in yourself the love of God in Christ Jesus? Then look at the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control which his Spirit produces in you. You know those as the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. This is a work of God's love by his Spirit because of the atoning, redemptive work of Christ Jesus. The love of God can be seen at work when you are able to love one another. The love of God can be seen at work when you have joy in the face of trials. The love of God in Christ can be seen when you experience peace in the midst of anxiety. As God works in you kindness and patience and faithfulness and self-control, these are the things that demonstrate that the love of God is active in you. The love of God in Christ Jesus is also the believer's glorification. Back in chapter 5 of Romans, verses 2 through 5, it says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." Believers will share in Christ's glory, chapter 8, verse 17. We wait for the redemption of our bodies, chapter 8, verse 23. And then verse 24, it says, "For in this hope we were saved." So let's go back to the passage we read at the beginning. Chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God is at work in the believer, shaping the believer into the likeness of Jesus Christ. This is the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, having forgiven us in Christ, working on us to shape us to be like Christ, and finally one day completing that work to be presented perfect in Christ. Maintain this divine perspective. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can bring condemnation where God has granted forgiveness. Nothing can work contrary to his efforts to shape you into the likeness of Christ. Nothing can stop him from one day finally, totally removing every presence of sin from you and granting you to share in the glory of Jesus Christ. We are instructed in Philippians chapter 4 to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, to present our request to God. And then we are promised that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, uncertain times can cause you to be anxious. How can you pray and give thanks in uncertain, anxious times? Well, thank God that nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever it is that causes anxiety, it cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ. It cannot void your forgiveness. It need not slow your sanctification. It will not stop your glorification. But do remember the condition. It says, Christ Jesus our Lord. The promise is for those who have turned to Christ, who have experienced the power of the gospel, who have believed in the atoning, redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Those outside of Christ are under the wrath of God, but in Christ you may experience the love of God, and nothing can separate you from it. So pray with thanksgiving, thanking God for his love in Christ Jesus, from which nothing can separate us. Pray for those who are without Christ. Pray that God would work in their hearts in these uncertain times, drawing them to the certainty of his love in Christ. And if you struggle with whatever causes you fear or uncertainty, remember the good news in Christ that gives confidence that there is no threat which can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are a holy and just God. In our rebellion against you, striving to live our lives our way rather than your way, you would be entirely just in judging our sin and condemning us for eternity. But we thank you and praise you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us so that all who believe might have life. Thank you that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ. We do request your care for those who have gotten sick, for those who have been in contact with the sick and are waiting out the time to see if they'll get sick, for those who are caring for the sick. We pray that you would protect them, but most of all, may your Spirit assure them of your love, and that despite any sickness or danger, your love is still at work in and for them. And we do commit those to you who do not know you. There are families and loved ones without Christ, some whose very lives could be in danger, some living in other countries where the medical care is not present or not as good. And we ask you that you would open up their hearts to understand and receive the good news in Jesus Christ. Give them the physical life that they need to have the opportunity to gain the spiritual life, which is most essential. And may we be the salt and light that you have intended us to be in this world around us. Give us wise words and a boldness to speak. When we get that opportunity, help us to speak out and to say things that would direct people to our Lord. May our lives, the way we act, demonstrate our confidence that nothing can separate us from your love, which is in your Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank you for all that you are doing. Thank you for that love that is constant, from which we cannot be separated. We praise you and we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.